nice and loud, doesn't it? All right. Well, good morning again. I'm going to lay out some things here and open us up in prayer. You have a handout that you received, picked up on your way in, so we're going to jump into that in a little while, but let me open us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, women who are excited to be here. We are excited to open up your word. We are excited that your word is sharp and living and that it is your very wisdom to us. We are excited that your word reveals who you are and that you invite us to be your daughters. And so, Lord, as we walk through this, we pray that you would soften our hearts. We pray that you would open our minds. We pray that this would be an act of worship to you. You are an amazing God. You are loving and you are powerful. So all praise and glory be unto your name. In the matchless name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. 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 Well, I'm going to take a second here. I'm going to pull up my PowerPoint. And hopefully get it going. Oops. You know, being plugged in is always. Yeah, it always works. There we go. There we go. So, the title actually comes from Lynn West last week. I talked to Lynn, I saw her handout, and I thought about Romans 12 and Romans 13 and how they really go together, and so I stole the title. Romans 13 is the other love chapter, part 2. And our subtitle that we're going to look at this morning is how the gospel affects our relationships. Well, before I begin, I need to tell you just a little story. So in January, you may remember on a Friday night, we had this unexpected huge snowstorm. Do you remember that Friday night, this huge snowstorm? Well, my husband was working out of town, and he was flying in that evening. And so on my Delta app, I have this cool little thing called a flight tracker, and I get to see where his plane is at all times. And so I was a little concerned with the storm coming in, and he was coming from the south, and I wasn't quite sure what that was going to look like. So I pulled up my flight tracker when I thought, he should be landing fairly soon. And when I pulled it up, I saw that his plane was over Lansing. And I thought, well, that's kind of out of the way. All right, okay. So I got busy a little while later. I thought, well, I'll pull it up again, and I looked, and it said, flight has been diverted. And no location, blank. And I thought, oh my goodness, where is he? Waited a little bit longer, got back on. His plane had landed in Pittsburgh. I thought, wow, what is going to happen now? Talked to him on the phone. After many hours, he eventually made it home to Detroit in the middle of the night. Now, you're probably asking, what in the world does this story have to do with anything? Well, ladies, sit back. Enjoy your cup of coffee, because you might feel like we're doing a lot of circling before we eventually land in Romans 13, because I've got a review to do, and I'm going to pull out a whole lot of things from Romans before we end up landing. Now, if any of you yell out to me, land the plane! I'll quickly try to drop the wheels and we'll get going here. So we have been learning Romans 1 through 11, chapters 1 through 11 is the gospel. Romans 12 through 16 is how to live out the gospel. So we are going to begin, ladies, at the beginning, Romans 1, and at the end, Romans 16. And I've pulled up two passages here, Romans 1, 1 through 6, and Romans 16, 25 through 27. We're not going to read them for time's sake, but I am going to ask you, what words do you see underlined? Gospel and obedience of faith. All right. Those are going to be important words when we look at Romans 13. Well, let's kind of put our arms back around gospel. So we have a good working knowledge of what we're talking about with the gospel. I'm going to go to Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, and read those to you. Titus 3, 3 through 7, a great summary of the gospel. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing out our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. Sounds familiar. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Gospel. Do you hear the similar words there that we have been studying in Romans? Sin, love, salvation, mercy, regeneration, Jesus, grace, hope of eternal life. That's gospel. Then we yelled out obedience of faith. That's what we learned last week, and we're going to continue this week. This is our response to God by loving others. And we know that Jesus' death and resurrection has paid the price for our sins and given us life. We now belong to Jesus. So we walk in obedience of faith to God because of the power of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit in us. I'm going to say that again. We obey because of the power of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Keep those words in mind as we work through Romans 13. You're going to be doing a little interaction with me. Okay, we're going to move a little closer. Here we are back in Romans 1, 16 and 17. Ladies, would you read this verse aloud with me? Here we go. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Remember, those are key verses for the entire book of Romans. So in the next 20 minutes, let's look at Romans 13. And I would like for us to consider two questions as we look at this. Number one, what is obedience of faith described in Romans 13? Secondly, how does the gospel bring about obedience of faith? Well, that's the first question on your worksheet under two questions. I'm going to get to the answers in just a second. I want us to get a little bit closer to Romans 13. And again, I'm going to ask you to read these key verses and you'll understand why. Romans 12, 1 and 2, say it with me. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Last week, Lynn unpacked this verse so well. This verse, though, is going to be how we are going to see, interpret, and apply some gospel truths in Romans 13. So on your handout, what you see right there is what we started looking at last week with Lynn. So she talked about submitting ourselves to God. I'm going to put this up in just a second. She talked about loving the church by using our spiritual gifts. She talked about loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, and she talked about loving our enemies. I'm going to put that up there in just a second. But that fell under this verse. So this morning, when we look at Romans 13, I want us to keep in mind conforming to the world. Ladies, what does it look like? The behaviors, the thought patterns, what does conforming to the world look like? And we're going to contrast that with what God's word says. What does transformation to the image of his son, Jesus Christ, look like? Conforming to the world versus transforming to Jesus. So write down, what is the obedience of faith described in 12 and 13 last week? Submitting ourselves to God, loving the church by using our spiritual gifts. Oh, that got cut off. Loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, loving our enemies. This week in Romans 13, we're getting closer. We're going to see two more ways to walk in obedience to God. It's going to be submitting to authorities with love and fulfilling the law through love. What we saw last week, the final verse of chapter 12 connects the two chapters together. That last verse says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Huh, pretty relevant for our first topic, huh? Here we go. You have on your handout two big sections: how the gospel affects our relationship to authorities and government, verses 1 through 7, and how the gospel affects our relationship to the law, verses 8 through 10. I just left blank space. Feel free to write as I'm talking. I'm just throwing out some ideas. During your table discussion, you may want to go a little bit further and talk about, what does this world tell us to do versus what does God's word tell us to do? So that's why it's just blank there. So let me begin with, instead of conforming to this world's beliefs and behaviors, which may tell us to not submit because we have a bad government or bad leaders, or we don't agree with them. The world can say that. You don't have to submit. Bad government, bad leaders, I don't agree with them. We saw in Romans 13, though, be transformed, to submit because all authorities are instituted by God, verse 1. Hey, did you notice there are no ifs in this passage regarding government, good or bad? Actually, there is one if. It's regarding us, and it says, if you do wrong, be afraid. Let's go another one. Instead of conforming to this world, which may say, take matters into your own hands. When Paul was writing this to Rome, at the time there were zealous Jews. The zealous Jews believed they only obeyed God. They did not obey man. And they were revolting, and their rebellion was a public display. What does Romans 13 say? Be transformed to submit and influence authorities with our good behavior. Verse 3. Instead of conforming to this world, to submit only out of fear of punishment, God's word says be transformed to submit for conscience sake, because it is right. Verse 5. Last one. Instead of conforming to this world, which may tell us to look for loopholes and for exceptions to justify not submitting, when we looked at verse 7, it said, be transformed to pay what is owed And I will add, with integrity. Number two, we can use the economic policies our government has put in place with honesty. And number three, use our freedom of speech with respect and with wisdom. Now you're sitting there going, oh, there's an exception. There is, but there's only one exception, ladies. It's when the government directly asks the citizens to contradict the word of God. Daniel 6:7 is an example. Daniel was told not to pray and worship God. He could not obey that. Acts 5:28 and 29, the disciples were told they could not speak in the name of Jesus. Yeah, they defied that. That directly went against the word of God. I'm throwing out some application questions, ladies, this morning to all of us. I'm not directing this towards anyone in particular. These are questions that the Lord has been working on my heart all week as I've been working on this lesson. So I want us to listen to this, and I want us to receive what God wants us to hear. Some things to consider. Number one, how can we disagree with our government leaders graciously? Number two, how can we use our freedom wisely? Third is the hardest one. How can we love our brothers and sisters in Christ who have different political views than us? Do you hear the word? How can we love our brothers and sisters in Christ when we hold different political views? All right, finish that section. We just read. We don't owe anything. Don't owe anything. But now we jump in, it says, but now you do owe. Huh, how do we reconcile that? I have a wonderful quote. Third century Christian scholar Origen says, let your only debt that is unpaid be that of love, a debt which you should always be attempting to discharge in full, but will never succeed in discharging. So we're moving on to how the gospel affects our relationship to the law, verses 8 through 10. If you remember in Romans 3:31, it said, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? Paul replies, by no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So instead of conforming to the world's beliefs and behaviors about love, relationships in regards to the law, you might hear, let's make yourself and our desires of the most important things in a relationship. Be the receiver, I said. The world says that. Are you receiving love? You might even hear, oh, I must be loved in order to give love. You fulfill me. Okay, think about that. Who's that about? All right. That's what the world, I hear it in movies, I hear it out there. God's word says to be transformed, to be the one who loves. Verse 9 is a command, and it is directed to us. It's pretty straightforward. Be the giver. Be the one who loves. How about instead of conforming to this world and its beliefs and behaviors that might say, look at your relationship and your love for others. It's just kind of a set of rules, a check-off list. You're good, kind of external. Be transformed by God's word, which when we're in relationship, actually we say to God, search our and know our hearts, test us and know our thoughts, show us any sinful ways and lead us in the way everlasting to obey his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Relationships are not a check-off list, ladies. Relationships are from God and from the heart. As I was working on this lesson, those of you that were in Bible study 2 years ago and we studied Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount just kept coming back to me in regards to Jesus fulfilling the law and Jesus calling us to a higher standard of the law, a deeper. So we had those commandments, those four specific commandments that were part of the Ten Commandments were given to Moses, and those four commandments were all in regards to community and how to love and maintain a healthy community. Let's quickly just look through them. We're not going to land on them and discuss a whole lot of them. The first one we saw was adultery. The definition for adultery is lustful intent to meet our own desires. That's it. That's the world. My desires, how can I meet them? The Word of God tells us to be transformed by God's love to be faithful. To be faithful. Faithfulness is the opposite of adultery. My hard questions for all of us. So in our relationships, and when I say that, I'm talking about spouses, I'm talking about parents, I'm talking about children, I'm talking about friends, I'm talking about siblings. We have tons of relationships. In our relationships, whose desires and needs do we value? Number two, are we committed to family and friends, even when it causes us to sacrifice, and even when it hurts? Moving on to murder. Do you remember in Sermon on the Mount, what did Jesus connect murder with? Anger. Anger. Does our world endorse anger? Yeah. God's word tells us that we are to be transformed to seek peace. We are to be peacemakers as far as it depends upon you. Seek peace. My questions about seeking peace and anger. Are our angry thoughts, actions, or words killing a relationship? Are we killing a relationship because we fail to resolve issues, because we fail to ask for forgiveness, or because we fail to seek peace in that relationship? Let's move on to theft. Theft is taking something. It's stealing. That's what the world says. Oh boy, do you remember when kids were little and you'd find something on the ground and the parents would say, "Ugh, just go ahead and take it. You know, it doesn't make a difference. It's a penny. What's a penny?" Well, what is that? It's stealing, right? Our world makes light of stealing, I believe. I've seen that before. But God's word says to be transformed to show generosity. So here are my questions I threw out. Have we broken an oath and then robbed someone of trust? Have we stolen others' time by being late? Have we stolen the chance for others to speak when we monopolize the conversation? Guilty. The last one is covet. The synonym for covet is jealousy. It's jealousy. God's word tells us to be transformed by God's love, not to be jealous, but to bless others and to build them up. So my questions for all of us, do we rejoice when others get attention and praise? Ladies, are we content? Are we content? Flip it over to the other side. And you're going to see at the top, it says, besides this. Now we're in verses 11 through 14. We always ask, besides this, I always ask, what this? What is this talking about? I believe it's talking about what we have just walked through in chapters 12 and 13. So besides submitting ourselves to God, loving our church family by using our spiritual gifts, besides loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, besides loving our enemies, besides submitting to authorities, besides fulfilling the law, We have a warning concerning knowing and practicing these truths, and it is this: you know the time. You know the time. It's getting shorter. It's getting shorter. Logically, we can say that. But Romans 1:3 says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. For the time is near." The time is getting shorter. Second of all, you know the time. Ladies, there is a battle going on. Ephesians 6:10-12 talks about that. It is our battle in our relationships. You need to know this. It is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the spiritual forces of evil. When we are in conflict, it is not against our brothers and sisters. It is not against the government. There is a spiritual battle going on. And who is behind that spiritual battle? Satan is. What does Satan want? He wants us to not worship God, and he wants to divide. If we are divided in our relationships, be very careful. Be very careful. Be in God's word. Make sure that you are obeying God and not obeying the enemy. So you know the time, getting short of the battle going on. I found this quote from David Guzik from the Enduring Word commentary that really was gripping. "Because we know the danger of the times and we anticipate the soon return of Jesus, we should be all the more energetic and committed to a right walk with God instead of a sleepwalk with God. It is possible to do many Christian things and yet essentially be asleep towards God." Matthew Henry says, "It's gospel time. It's time to work." And so now we move on to our next sections, and we read and studied this. It's time to wake up. My questions for all of us: are we daily presenting our lives to God? Are we watching out for temptation? And thirdly, are we seeking God's will in all of our relationships? Are we waking up? Are we just sleepy? Cast off. What are we casting off? We're casting off the works of darkness. Charles Spurgeon says, "The rags of sin must come off if we are to put on the robe of Christ. There must be a taking away of the love of sin. There must be a renouncing of the practices and habits of sin, or else a man cannot be a Christian. It will be an idle attempt to try and wear religion as a sort of celestial overall over the top of old sins." Ladies, how do we cast off? 1 John 1:8-9 tells us, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness," repentance. And then Hebrews 12:1. So when we see the word cast off, the same word is used in Hebrews 12:1, where it says lay aside. "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Moving on, we walk properly. That's what we've been studying. We live out the gospel in all of our relationships. We just learned 5 gospel truths, how to walk in community with one another. We do it. And then we put on. Romans 13 says, the armor of light. We are equipped with gospel truths to walk in this battle together. That's why I firmly believe that we walk in community with one another. You do not fight a battle by yourself. You fight a battle with your sisters. You fight a battle with your brothers. You have to be together. The second thing we put on is the Lord Jesus Christ, putting on his righteousness for justification. We belong to him. We should be looking more and more like him. So you may have realized on the front of the page, how does the gospel bring about obedience to faith, and left it blank? Because I didn't really give you an answer. Yes, I have. Look on the back again. I believe that Titus 2:11, write Titus 2:11 on the front, is a wonderful answer for how to bring about obedience of faith. I will read it for you. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all peoples, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Would you read the last few words with me? Who are zealous for good works. We saw an example of being zealous yesterday. There was such excitement over that solar eclipse. I mean, if you watched the news, if you saw the people, it was absolutely exciting. People got married. I mean, wow, it was pretty amazing. So as I'm reading this and I'm watching and I'm thinking how zealous they were about the solar eclipse, what does God's word tell us to be zealous for? We're zealous for God. We're zealous to do good works for him and in his name. Ladies, let's be zealous. Let's walk in obedience. Let's be salt and light, as a Sermon on the Mount said, to our world. Let's love our family. Let's love our friends well with the love that God has shown us. I'm going to pray, and then I've asked Sharon and Penny to come back up. Because we're going to sing a song, Oh, to Be Like Thee. You have a copy of it? I want us not to just sit there and absorb God's word. I want us this morning to respond with our voices to God's word. So let's pray. Father, we worship you. As we have studied your word and we have learned about how we are to respond to governments, we do that, O Lord, because you are sovereign. You are sovereign over every ruler. You are sovereign over every nation. Lord, as we have learned to love in our relationships, a deep love, Jesus, that you have shown to us by your death and your resurrection, you and you alone are righteous, so we ask you to clothe us in that righteousness so that we live out that righteousness that you have given to us, God. And then as we are compelled to not be sleepy Christians, but to be zealous and fervent for you, oh Lord, you are holy. You are holy. Help us to walk in holiness. Help us to walk in godliness so that we are salt and light in this world. You are amazing. You are faithful. You are so good. So we honor you. We worship you with our lives. To you be the glory forever. Amen.